It's about being in the family of Christ. The book of James is about living together. We don't just say, I have faith in Jesus and walk that path alone. We walk together. And James has been challenging us with some pretty interesting verses, like, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. What? Consider it joy when I'm going through a hard time? What are you talking about? Well, if you're in the family of God, we understand that all good things come from God, and God uses those trials to grow your faith, to make you stronger. And that's what James has been teaching us. We're also tempted, when those difficult times come, to blame other people or to blame God. And James then goes on to say that we are to understand that all good things come down from the Father of lights. God is not your enemy. He's not out to get you. He's not upset with you or miffed because you're not hitting the mark. In fact, God is for you. He's on your side. He is your cheerleader. And he's giving you everything you need to walk this walk of faith that he has called you to and that you've chosen to follow. And then James goes on and says, now we don't walk alone, we walk together. And in this walk of faith, you can't just say, oh, I believe it, and then leave it at that. James says, show me your faith by letting me see it lived out. Your faith is more than just mental agreement to some statement of truth. It is following. It is doing. It impacts not only your decisions, but it impacts your words and your language and how you treat those around you. So we have that teaching about favoritism, but I'm not showing favoritism in the body of Christ because God has not shown favoritism to us, but treats us equally. And so we've walked this far. We're also to watch our words, understanding that words can be used as weapons. And God has given us words now of encouragement rather than words that tear down, where to use those. And we get to chapter 4 of the book of James. And let's read it together and find out what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's ask God to bless our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for not just the story of what has happened, but the fact that your word comes directly from you, inspired by God. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting deep, revealing the thoughts of our heart and our motives. So, Lord Jesus, help us to see our hearts as you see them this morning. Give us your perspective. Don't let us leave here unimpacted and unchanged, but transform us more and more into the image of yourself, Lord Jesus. We need you. We want you. We expect you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So James starts out with this question. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Well, James, throughout this book, has been using this phrase, my beloved brethren, and we notice the absence of it here in verse 1. In fact, it sounds like James is getting a little, his dander's getting up. His ire is showing. And he's frustrated. He's frustrated because God's family should be known for a uniting and selfless love. And that's our first point this morning. But instead, as James writes this letter, I'm sure he's imagining all the churches that he's going to send this letter to, and he says, the church is rife with conflict, and it should not be this way. So no wonder he's frustrated. So often, churches have conflict. Believers in Christ have conflict with other believers, with sisters and brothers in Christ. And we are tempted to view those people as the enemy. Well, then we begin to long for better days. And we think of the New Testament church. If we could just get back to that New Testament church in Acts 2, where people in that fledgling church were gathering together, going from house to house, breaking bread with one another, sharing with one another, listening to the apostles' teaching with one another. If we could just get back to the beginning. But we tend, when we get nostalgic, to forget the whole story. The whole story is that conflict is constantly in the church. That believers and followers of Jesus are always having to deal with conflict. Not too long after that Acts 2 Polaroid, that picture of what the church looked like, conflict came from outside the church and decimated that Jerusalem church. It was scattered abroad, and no one was in Jerusalem except the apostles. You go a little bit further in the New Testament and you encounter the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul writes to that church and addresses the factions, the divisions that existed in that church. In fact, these little groups each had their own favorite teacher or preacher that they followed, and Paul was trying to get them away from that. Then, of course, you have the church in Philippi, and Paul says in Philippians to that church, you need to work out your salvation because your church is at risk of being destroyed. You need to consider others as being more important than yourselves. And he even calls out two women by name, a very bold thing, telling them to get along and get their conflict resolved. And he asks for someone in the church to come along and help them do that. And then you've got Galatians. Galatians 5, Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he says, you're about to devour one another. You're biting at each other and gnawing on each other in the conflict that you have. You need to get along and consider others as more important than yourselves. And then there's the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books. It seems, in a lot of the other problems that the other churches seem to be dealing with, when Paul writes to them, the book of Ephesians, sometimes it seems like that's his favorite church. They don't have any problems. But that's not the case. In fact, you get to Ephesians 4, and the first half of the chapter, he's dealing with them and saying, you need to work hard to maintain the unity of the body. You need to bear with one another in love. You need to have patience with one another. So even there is a challenge. So conflict within the church is normal, although it ought not to be that way. What is normal for believers is to work for the unity of the church, because the church is being attacked. Well, so he asks this question, what's the source of these quarrels, these wars that are going on? And he uses the word war here. Quarrel could be translated war. And it is this picture of tanks, armies, nuclear bombs going off. It's not the way it's supposed to be within the family of God. And he answers this question for us really quickly. This isn't a two-way conversation James is having with us. He's going to tell us what the problem is. And when we're in conflict with someone around us here in the church, we're usually pointing a finger at someone else. He takes that hand and points it right back at itself. And he says, is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The word pleasures here is the word from which we get the word hedonism. Hedonism is the system of thought that says, what I'm going to do is that which gives me the most pleasure. And so James is saying that conflict in the church is rooted in self-pleasing. When you get into bickering or disagreements or fighting with someone in the church, the root of it is selfishness, the sin of selfishness. You're not considering the other people more important than yourself. Rather, you're going to plant your flag. You're going to take this hill, even if it costs them their lives. Conflict within the church is rooted in hedonism and self-pleasing. He goes on and he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you war. You fight and you brawl. What he is calling us to do is to not view each other when we get into disagreements as the enemy here in the body of Christ. Rather, we are to recognize that the enemy is that is going on, Paul would say, is not flesh and blood. Paul says in Ephesians that our war is a spiritual battle. Well, James isn't talking about the spiritual battle here. He's talking about the sinful nature within you. And he would agree with Paul in Romans 7 when Paul describes these conflicting desires that you have. When you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've repented from sin, you've placed your faith in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus then gives you his spirit that lives in you, God resides in you, and gives you new desires. This is what we call a new nature. The Bible calls it the new man. And the Bible says we are to put on Christ. We are to put on this new man and put off the old sinful desires. When you've been freed in Christ, you are free from death. You're free from that eternal condemnation. You will not go to hell. You're free from sin and its eternal consequences. When you die, you will spend eternity with God. But you're also free from the power of sin in this life here on earth. If you do fall into sin, you're not a victim. You have chosen that. Because you have everything you need in Christ to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Everything you need for godly life now belongs to you because you're a joint heir with Christ. And all the riches that belong to Jesus are now yours. And when we fall into sin, when we submit to these fleshly desires, because that old man is still operating in that flesh, this kind of war that's going on, that Paul describes in Romans 7, the things that I hate to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do, Paul says, when you give in to that, it's because you're giving in to the desires of the flesh, into self-pleasing, into hedonism that James is talking about here. Now, of course, there's lots of desires in life that are normal, that aren't in and of themselves wrong. You want that promotion at work. You want to have a healthy body. You want your family to be happy. You want to provide for your family. You want to excel at the things which you put your hands to. Those are good. But what James is saying is that they've got to be in the right order of priority in your life. James says when we have these unmet expectations and we place them at such a high priority in life that when we don't get them, we just can't handle it. And so when sinful hedonists don't get what they want, they throw tantrums. And so we start throwing tantrums, and when you react in anger because of that unmet expectation, you commit murder. That's an awfully strong word. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, is only agreeing with Jesus. When Jesus taught in Matthew 5, you heard that the law said, thou shalt not murder, and if you do, you're going to be subject to judgment. Then Jesus goes on and says, but I say, even if you're angry at your brother, you deserve the same punishment as the murderer. Listen to that one. Even if you are angry at your brother, you are guilty of the same thing that a murderer is guilty of. And if you speak out of your mouth and you call someone a fool or an idiot, you are guilty of the same person who got angry and harbored that anger and guilty as guilty as the murderer. So Jesus raises the bar. Now, Jesus isn't changing the law. What Jesus is doing is getting us to see it's not just the external things that we do, but it comes from the heart. Jesus is just reverse engineering what James said. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. Jesus says, I see your works, and by your works I see what your faith is. Because the faith is that your actions and your words are the evidence of what you truly believe. They're the evidence of what you set as priority in your life. And then James goes on and he says, at the end of verse 2, you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we're so caught up in our own desires and what we want, our pleasures of the flesh or of this world, that we don't take them to God. We're so caught up in what we want that we exclude Jesus. Jesus said, if you ask, it will be given to you. Well, if we stopped right here, this would be the solution to all of our wants and problems, right? I know what I want. I'm going to ask Jesus, and it's mine. Well, that's not his point, and he will address that in the next verse. But why don't we ask Jesus about some of these things, about our pleasures? Is it because maybe you know better? I think sometimes, and I've experienced this, there's something that I want. I've got this desire. I've got this secret sin. And I know that if I take it to Jesus, he's going to confront me on it. That when us in that place where I'm on my knees in the place of submitting to him and bringing him into this equation of my life, that he's going to say, and the Holy Spirit, you know, it's Jesus here and the Holy Spirit pushing me in between those two members of the Trinity, the truth comes out and he says, how can you continue to say you believe in me, but you're not going to deal with this unconfessed sin? Jesus wants you to be free to follow him, but when we're pursuing sinful desires, trying to be, when I want to be God of my life, or I've got an idol in my life, and I'm going to some other altar to worship, I can't freely follow Jesus. But we need to subject every desire to Jesus. Jesus is our greatest ally. Jesus is not against you. Sometimes we're afraid to bring things to Christ because we're afraid that we're not going to get the answer that we want. But my friends, Jesus knows truly what you need even more than you do. And when you pray, sometimes we don't know how to pray. Maybe that's the obstacle. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit within you will even pray with words unexpressible. You don't know how to express yourself? Trust that God does. And that his Spirit inside you is leading you in that prayer. God has put himself in you to help you communicate with himself. That's amazing. What a wonderful gift. Jesus wants you to subject every desire to him because he's your greatest ally. When we move on, and our next point says, we belong to Jesus as a bride belongs to her husband. James goes on and he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. When we brought our desires and our problems to Jesus, we come back to that rightful place, we understand that the church is called the bride of Christ. Jesus is my husband. Jesus is my head. Jesus is my master, and I bring my desires and my needs to him. He says that he's going to open up, you know, the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? So what God does is he opens up our hearts and he helps us see as he sees, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And what God's going to do is he's going to say, I see what you're asking for, but I also see why you're asking it. And I see that that's not good for you, so I'm not going to let you have it. Why would a husband help his wife be unfaithful? Why would a husband help his wife be unfaithful? The wife is supposed to do. We are the bride of Christ. We are his wife. We are made to know him and to enjoy him forever. We are called to desire God above all else. You need to set God as the supreme object of your affections. And there's so much in this world, especially in the American world today, there's so much that we have that competes with God. There's things that I want. Satan knows what I want. He brings those things in front of me. I'm tempted to spend my money on them, to spend my time on them, to spend my time in front of the TV watching, binge watching my favorite shows on Netflix or Amazon. And God wants my time. He has good works that he's designed for me to do. He designed them in advance so that when I follow him, they will be accomplished and I will glorify my God. But instead, I'm tempted to set these other things above God. So James bristles once again, and he says in verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And he uses this strong language, this picture, and it is a feminine word here. It is adulteress in the Greek. And what James is doing is he's painting a picture of us, the church, the bride of Christ. And he's got the picture from the Old Testament that Isaiah talks about and Ezekiel talks about. When God, who had brought Israel out of slavery from Egypt, put them in a land, God says, I clothed you, I gave you a place to live, I was your husband, but you went after other gods. You went after other nations, and you became guilty of adultery. So that's the picture that James has in his mind, and he wants us to get that very stark picture in our mind as well. It's not a pleasant picture, but that's the purpose. James isn't trying to please us. James wants us to see the dangerous ground that we stand on when we are following after our selfish pleasures. And then he says, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. To belong to Jesus is by definition, means you're going to be rejected by the world. The temptation is to please and to be friends with the world. Can we all just get along? Can we all just fit in? Can we all just be the same? Why do we all have to be so different? But by following Jesus, you're going against the current. You're taking the narrow road that leads to life, while the world, Jesus says, is on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're not in the fast lane. You're in the alleyway. To belong to Jesus is to be rejected by the world. So if you want to be friends with that world, let's just think about who that world is. And it's not materialism. Stuff isn't sinful in and of itself. It's where you place it in your heart. What is the world here is the human system that has set itself up against God. It rebels God against him. It rejects him as creator and as ruler of the universe. The world is ruled by Satan, the Bible says, and Satan has blinded the people in the world, so they don't recognize Jesus. It's that world that put Jesus on trial. It's that world that executed him. They spurned him, and they rejected him. So you, the bride of Christ, you want to join in with them? The world that rejected your spouse, your husband? Therefore, James goes on, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself out to be an enemy of God. Literally, it's not that you are an enemy of God. You're making yourself out to be. You're dressing up and acting like an enemy. And that's not what God has redeemed you for, O church, O bride of Christ. And we come to our final and third point, and that is that conflict in God's family is resolved through humility. So we're talking about conflict here. What is the source of quarrels among you? And what James is trying to get us to understand is that we mistake the war around us, just bumping into other people and annoying each other. We mistake that as being the real war, when the real war is the one that's being waged inside your members, inside your body, between the old nature and the new. And now when you do have conflict within God's family, because you will, the solution is humility. James says in verse 5, but do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he's made to dwell in us. He's saying that the whole Bible, and the whole Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end. It's our story. It's our story about our problem of sin and God's solution, providing Christ. That God's word, the whole thing, warns us about sin. It warns us against pride and worldliness. That's what God's word says, and it is true. So he says, all of scripture speaks about this. And it's not in vain. God's not just wasting words. Every single word of God will be fulfilled. Every single word of God, not a single word is wasted, not a single stroke of the pen is wasted. And he has made you, that's the story, right? He made you, he gave you a soul, created you in his image. Your purpose is to know God and to please God and serve him. You have been made to have affections for something, to worship something, and when you reject God, you're going to eventually set those affections on something else. And that's not going to be good for you. And what God's word is calling us to is to admit and agree that his word is true and to repent of rebellion and say, you're right, Lord, I've been pursuing things that are not good for me. You know what is good for me, so I'm going to let you come into this equation. I'm going to submit to you. And the stumbling block for us is pride, especially as Americans who have built our country on the strong spirit of individualism. You know, I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. That's what we take pride in. And while hard work and effort is not wrong, when it builds me up as becoming the one who has done it, then we're missing the story of the Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy, God warns Israel, and he says, when you get into the land that I provide, when you move into that house that I've given you, and you reap these crops that I have caused to grow for you, don't forget me, because one day you will say, look at this wonderful house I've built. Look at these great crops that I've built with my strong arms. And on that day, you will have forgotten me. And then your affections are going to have to be set on something. And what happened to Israel? It pursued idolatry. They wanted to be like the world. They looked at the nations around them and they said, how come they have a king? I don't have a king. I want a king. So God said, I'll give you the king you want. And they got Saul. And how did that work out?
And even when they had the king David and the promises that God gave him, eventually those kings also led Israel astray. And it got so bad that in their pursuit of selfish desires, they even gave their own children, laying them on the altar of the idol Molech. And child sacrifice was the bottom. And God said, that's enough. You're done. I'm pulling the plug. So conflict with God's family is resolved when we say, Lord, I understand that you're right. Your word is true. I'm going to submit to your word. I'm going to submit to you. And this is what God's word says. Verse 6, he gives us the greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God rewards humility with unmerited favor. We can be so unfaithful, but look how faithful God can be. In spite of our unfaithfulness, he gives us grace. Unmerited favor is just a fancy word for earned, for unearned. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve it. But he gave it to me anyway. This is what Jesus has done for us. I want to underline this. And I want us to see ourselves as the family of God and when we've had conflict, or if you've been desiring people's approval and not getting it, especially here in the body of Christ, I want you to repent, and I need to repent of this myself, of seeing people as the enemy. And this doesn't just exist here, but it's the body of Christ worldwide. We're going to watch a video next, put out by Voice of the Martyrs. Next Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And this video shows us a church just like us, and yet so different. But what we have in common with this church is that they're followers of Jesus Christ. And what the opportunity they have is to follow Jesus in humility, and they're forced into humility because they've chosen to follow Jesus. And I hope this encourages you now that you have the choice to follow Christ. You're not being forced into humility in our world of riches and opportunity to pursue your personal pleasures. James is calling us to is to reject those, to submit everything to Jesus. So enjoy this, and let's learn about the body of Christ around the world.
Today in Pakistan, we Christians are second-class citizens. Though we have committed no crime, we are ostracized and banished to the lowest place in society. Forced to continue to see the joy of the Lord in our lives, and that we will persevere in our faith no matter the cost. And please remember, we are praying for you.
saw in that video, we don't live in a world where we're forced to count the cost. Seems like we're kind of doing that voluntarily. And, oh, maybe I'll give up something. Maybe I'll fast. Maybe I'll not use my cell phone for a week. When you have brothers and sisters right now who don't have those options that we have, and I don't want this to be a club coming down on you. I want it to be an encouragement. Look at the joy they have in spite of what they don't have. And we get tempted to think, I need, I want, and then I'll be happy. And everything you need is already at your fingertips. Everything you need. Love Jesus. Desire him. Want him above all things. Make God the supreme goal of your affections, the supreme desire of all. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to take our knees before you, the opportunity, Lord, to sing your praises. We thank you for our brother TJ, Lord Jesus, and his visit here. We thank you for his family. For the cost he counted, Lord Jesus, to serve you. We thank you for the video today, Lord, just that picture of these few believers who only have options to do the bottom jobs. And yet they choose you in spite of that cost. And you have looked at us and you chose, Lord Jesus, the cross in spite of us. Grace that keeps on giving. Thank you for being a faithful God even when we're faithless. We are not left alone. We have no reason to despair, but every reason to rejoice in all circumstances. Help us to do that this week as we go from here. I ask your blessing on every soul here, Lord Jesus. Let them experience your love. Remember you.